Hear now the reading of God's Word on this third Sunday in Lent from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, the Word of God for the people of God. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, read noontime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, who drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." And Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And she answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And the woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you, I am he." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. There was no greater force in rhythm and blues during the decade of the 1960s than Otis Redding, who grew up in obscurity as a dishwasher at the Greyhound bus station in Macon, Georgia, but who rose to prominence as one of the great recording artists of the Motown era. There were many records that Redding recorded that zoomed to the top of the Billboard charts, but the one song that struck a chord with more people was Redding's 1967 classic, "Sittin' on the Dock of the Bay." Many of you will remember that song. Those of you who can't remember it, or those of you who have never heard it, need to YouTube it this afternoon. But what a great song it was because of the manner in which it gave voice to the cry of weary hearts everywhere, exasperated as they were by the wrong choices that they had made, the bad turns that they had taken in their lives. Left my home in Georgia, headed for the Frisco Bay. I've got nothing to live for. Looks like nothing's gonna come my way. So I'm just sitting here on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. Those were the lyrics. And some of you hear the lyrics perhaps for the first time and you wonder, well, what's so great about a song like that? It sounds depressing to me. But you don't understand the blues. You don't understand rhythm and blues. Songs like Sitting on the Dock of the Bay give expression to those who have been beaten down by life, who have reached a place in their journey, their life's journey, where they are ready to give up and to pack it in, but in spite of all of the pain and the suffering, the disappointment, the heartbreak that they have experienced, they nonetheless harbor in their hearts a hope that somebody will come along to rescue me from this disappointment and this despair that has marked my life for far too long. I can't help but see those dynamics from that song in the story that I've read for you this morning. From John's Gospel, the story of Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman sitting on the side of a well in a little town, a little Samaritan town called Sychar. Most of us know this story. We know the lyrics to this song, and yet, when we look at it again with new eyes and an open heart, might God show us a fresh truth that would lift our spirits and cause to well up within us a wellspring of eternal life? Look at the setting of the story. It takes place, as John tells us, in the sixth hour. But as I was reading the story, I translated what the sixth hour means in terms of how we mark time. Noon, the noon of the day, that is an odd hour. I tell you, it's an odd hour for a woman to come to a well like this one. Not only is the hour odd, but there's something else that's a bit strange. The woman comes by herself. Women in the first century world most usually went to wells in a group. The well place was a place of gathering where women would have come not just to draw water for their daily chores, but also to spend some time with one another. And yet, here is this woman at a well by herself. In the noontime hour, when you don't expect anyone to be present, but as she comes to the well, there is someone who is already there, sitting on the side of the well. It is Jesus. And as the scripture tells us, he is thirsty. Jesus is thirsty. Now, astute readers of the gospel, particularly in this Lenten season, We'll be thinking ahead to another time when at the noontime hour, Jesus experiences great thirst. But on this occasion, he's just looking for some water. He's had to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. Having been in Jerusalem, he's now making his way for his Galilean ministry. And he's tired. He's weary from his journey. And he wants something to drink. The conversation begins cautiously. There's a bit of an awkward dance. Because as Jesus asked the woman for a drink, she's taken aback. She knows that he is a Jew, she's a Samaritan, he is a man, she is a woman. That's two strikes against her. How is it that you would ask me for a drink? And do you notice how Jesus responds? This is very, very important. He doesn't put her off. He doesn't show her disrespect. He teaches her about the gift of God and treats her as a woman who is worthy of receiving that gift. If you knew about it, Jesus said, and if you knew who the person was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And it is that at this point in the story that their conversation really becomes interesting. You look at conversations that Jesus has with individuals in the Gospel of John, and there's always this sense in which Jesus and the person with whom he is speaking, they are never on the same page. Think back to last Sunday and Nicodemus. Jesus having his conversation with Nicodemus, who is totally befuddled by what Jesus is talking about in terms of being born again, born from above. And Nicodemus, as it were, shuts down because he is not fully able to comprehend what Jesus is saying. But this woman is different. There's something about, there is a spunk to her spirit. And I think Jesus can't help but like what he hears. This is a woman that he can talk to. This is a woman who is open to his teaching. Oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And notice how the woman begins peppering Jesus with all kinds of questions. How are you going to give me that water? You don't even have a thing to draw water from the well in. You have no bucket. And this well is deep. And you're telling me that you have water that's better than this water? Do you not know that this is Jacob's well? He was our ancestor. He drank from the well. He and his family and his flocks and his herds. How can you give me water that's better than what our ancestor Jacob has provided? All of those questions, and Jesus loves it until he cuts to the chase. Says to the woman, why don't you get your husband? And suddenly it becomes clear why she is at the well all by her lonesome. Not another woman in the little town of Sychar will go with her to the well. I don't have a husband, she says, trying to put up yet another barrier to keep from being hurt. That's all you need to know. I don't have a husband. But what does Jesus say? Oh, you're right. You're telling the truth. You've had five of them. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And it is at that point when the woman comes face to face, yet again, but perhaps in a different way, with all of the wrong turns and the bad choices and the poor decisions and the squandered opportunities, It is at this point that she begins to open her heart to that great reservoir of grace that Jesus has come to provide, so that her very soul begins to be washed by the favor and the acceptance that Jesus shows. And she is drawn even nearer to God. How do we worship God? We worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Messiah is coming. He's going to explain all of this. And when Jesus says, I am He, she is ready to believe, and she's ready to tell about her belief, because owning all of her issues and coming clean with them to Jesus enables her to experience a grace that changes her life for the better. That well is not a waste of time. She has something now to live for. She has something now to look forward to. This morning you've come to this place of worship. And one of the reasons I trust you gather here for worship every Sunday is because you know you need grace, you need mercy, you know you need acceptance. We come to this place each and every Sunday to confess our sins and to acknowledge our need for God in Christ to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. I wonder if this morning you aren't beginning to feel, as a result of everything that we've expressed in worship, this wellspring of grace coming up from within that is preparing you for the challenges of life, not in your own power, but with a power from on high. Are you ready to understand the deep truth of the gospel, that nothing changes until we come clean before Jesus and we own up to the fact of all that is in our lives that is not right, but by acknowledging them to Jesus, we trust them to His grace, we trust them to the One who has promised to forgive us and to redeem us of all of our sins. One of the remarkable things about confession, we are reluctant to do so with one another because of this sense that we carry around that somehow we've got to project ourselves as perfect people who have it all together. That's the kind of community in which we live, isn't it? And sometimes we carry that forth into our relationship with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, everything's actually okay with me. I'm in a good place. But Jesus, as this story tells us, knows us better than we know ourselves. And all He expects is that we come clean with our stuff. We open our hearts to Him so that His grace might begin to do in us that which only Jesus can do. This morning, on this third Sunday in Lent, as we've been talking about examining our lives, reflecting upon our need, coming clean about our shortcomings, if you've made it to the place in your faith journey where you have come to an understanding that I got a lot of stuff in my life, I'm here to tell you this day that you're actually in a good place where Jesus can begin to do in you that which you need Jesus to do. Our daughter Corey, who's here this morning, up from Navarre, when she was in the 10th grade at Tallahassee Leon High School, the oldest high school in Tallahassee, Florida, 1871. It was the school in the Florida state capital city. She was taking typing class as a 10th grader. Many of you will remember taking typing classes. And not necessarily being that serious about your typing class because, you know, bright person that you were, you understood that you really needed to focus your energies and attention on math and history and English and, you know, typing. Is that really a class? I mean, is that really something that you should take seriously? Corey came home one day and she said, you know, we had the strangest thing happen today in typing class. I said, really? Tell us about it. She said, well, you know, typing and you know the class and you get a bunch of bright kids in a class and they get bored and what do they start doing? They start acting up. Every teacher knows this. You got to keep those kids focused and you start letting them get bored, they get unruly. And the class, she said, started to get unruly. And our teacher, Miss Green, you know, she tried her best to handle the class and it was close to getting out of hand. And in a fit of exasperation, she stood out in front of the class, folded her arms and kind of leaned over and started humming. Corey said, that was strange enough. That got our attention. She looked at us and she said, class, y'all got issues. She said, class, y'all got issues, and you know what you need, class? Y'all need, she said it, a flagrant violation of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution in the state capital of Florida. Class, y'all got issues. You know what you need? You need Jesus. Corey said, class, they never heard that. And they all got quiet. And then something remarkable happened. They went back to typing. And from that point on, anytime the class would be a threat to get out of hand, Miss Green would just start humming. Then she might even say, class, y'all got issues. And the class, in unison, would respond back like they were at church. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Here we are on this third Sunday in Lent, sitting in these cushioned pews. And some of you are thirsty. You're thirsty. You're longing for Jesus to do in your life what only Jesus can do. You're here in this pew and on the outside. You look good. You all look good. You really do. But Jesus knows our hearts. And on the inside, to a person, we've got issues. And some of them so serious. So serious that there may be a soul or two here this morning who feel like, I got nothing to live for. Looks like nothing's going to come my way. But I'm calling upon you as a person of faith to remember and to believe that even though every one of us has issues, there's something else that we have. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus. And in the face of all the challenges and the disappointments and the heartbreaks and the squandered opportunities, if we've got Jesus, then in the face of all the issues, having Jesus is really all that we need.